Well, this week brought the eastern coast of North America a storm unlike I've ever seen before. By now, of course, you know many details about what happened with Hurricane Sandy and how it battered everywhere from the Bahamas to Canada with all kinds of torrential rain and fierce winds, storm surges, flooding, even snow in some parts. But Sandy came in and toppled trees, flooded subways and basements, and carried cars away, caused vast power outages that indirectly led to fires in many hard-hit places. Some of the pictures coming out of New York City were astounding. There's flooded streets. We'll show a couple of them. Flooded streets and parks. There was almost all of New York was at one point in a blackout, and it was pretty eerie. Water flooded into subways and into Ground Zero. Or this, which appeared to be the biggest threat of all to me. If it comes. But while some people tried to keep the situation light by poking fun at the storm, the devastation of the storm wasn't funny at all. And it ended up costing at least 180 people their lives. But one news bite especially caught my attention during the height of the storm. At the peak of it, New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg issued a plea begging people to not call 911 unless they were in a truly life-threatening situation. 911's call lines were being swamped by all kinds of desperate callers, but many of them were just reporting minor things like minor flooding or downed trees or wires. So the mayor was saying, don't call unless you have something really urgent. The mayor said that the 911 call services usually dealt with about 1,000 calls per every half hour. But at the peak of the storm, they were dealing with over 10,000 calls every 30 minutes. It's crazy. I think this exposed people's fear during the storm, but more so, their desperation for help. This storm was an extreme situation, and people felt a desperate need for help. Today, as we come to the scriptures, we're going to see a story in the Bible of a desperate plea for help. But this was not tens of thousands of people begging for help. This is only one man. One man praying that Jesus would intervene in his own life's extreme situation. See, God cares about us as individuals. We're not just a number to him, a big one of many thousands. And we're going to see how Jesus came and responded to this man's plea for help. As we continue through Luke, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Verse 12. Luke 5 is on page 861 in your pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible of your own, 861. But as we come to God's Word today, I'd like to begin by praying that He would work in our lives through this. Heavenly Father, we come to You today, and I pray that You would open our eyes to Your Word, that we would see Your truth written in its pages, that our hearts would be drawn to see Jesus in all his glory, and that we would see how much you truly care about us, which is absolutely astounding. So we pray that you would do this morning. Please work through your spirit in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus' earthly ministry of teaching and healing was still in its beginning stages. However, it was quickly gaining steam. His ministry was growing fast. He had been ministering for several months now and had been started, we saw this last week, he had started selecting certain disciples to follow him. And during this time, we're not told exactly where or when, one man got wind that Jesus was coming. But this was no ordinary man. This man was known as a leper. And in chapter 5, verse 12, we read this. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Leprosy was a term used to describe several degenerative skin conditions at the time. And the actual disease of leprosy was one of these conditions. One description of leprosy is, quite disturbing. It says this, leprosy begins with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, gradually spreading over the body, bleaching the hair white wherever they appear, crusting the affected parts with white scales, and causing terrible sores and swellings. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones, rotting the whole body piecemeal. Anyway, this man was dealing with this. He was a leper, consigned to a life of misery and isolation. You're going to see more of what this would have meant for him personally later on. But he wasn't just in the beginning stages of leprosy either. He was, it says, full of leprosy. And one day this leper heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming to a nearby town. I say a nearby town because lepers weren't actually allowed to live in the cities. And so he must have thought, Jesus is coming. You mean Jesus, the Jesus? The Jesus that's been healing people all over the countryside? Healing hundreds of people with many diseases. Some of those diseases had to have been leprosy. Maybe he thought, maybe, just maybe, he'd heal me. Can you even imagine what he would have been going through at this time? This would have been something like having a brain tumor, something that would, the life-threatening disease that's untreatable, but living in the third world, okay? Where you have no access to any kind of medical care. But one day you hear that one of the world's foremost brain surgeons is coming to do some clinics or even some surgeries in your area for free. You think you'd go? Hearing that someone was coming who would cure your allegedly incurable condition. Can you imagine the hope that must have flooded this man's heart when he heard Jesus was coming? So this man set off to find Jesus in town. It couldn't have been too hard to find him. He had to just look for a big commotion. And when he tracked Jesus down, what we see is he let out a desperate prayer. In verse 12, when he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I call this a prayer because literally it was a prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Jesus was God, and this man was talking to Jesus. More specifically, he was petitioning Jesus, asking Jesus to do something in his life. For better or worse, we do the same. Petitionary prayers make up most of our prayers as we come to God. I actually think that prayer is at the heart of this passage. I believe the reason Luke wrote this story is to describe three things. One, the leper's prayer. Two, Jesus' powerful response to the prayer. And then Luke finishes by describing Jesus actually praying. So, it's at the heart of the passage. It's going to help us see as well our own desperate need for prayer and how Jesus can change our lives through it. First major point, if you want to take notes, we'll see is this. The leper shows us our desperate need for praying for cleansing. The leper shows us how desperately we need to pray for cleansing. This was nothing if not a desperate prayer for help. Again, in verse 12, the leper comes, fell on his face, begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Falling flat on his face, begging. Now, when was the last time someone tried to ask something of you in that way? Probably never, right? This is desperate. Just imagine your kids or your friends or students or something coming to you and falling down on their knees or their face, grabbing your ankles and begging you. Crazy. This level of begging hardly ever happens. And if it were to, you'd certainly pay attention. Wow. You're desperate, right? Now, did you notice something in the leper's request? The leper didn't ask Jesus to heal him, did he? You would think he would have. If he was full of leprosy, first thing that would be on my mind would be to heal. But he doesn't. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He asked for cleansing. He wasn't saying that he needed a shower or a bath or anything like that. He was actually referring to being unclean according to the law. the law that God gave the Jewish people through Moses. And in this law, there was a great emphasis on things that were clean or unclean. Certain things were unclean to eat or to touch or to do. Others were clean and permissible for people. Unclean things were avoided at all costs. Leviticus 13 and 14 describe in great detail how they were to handle skin diseases specifically. And once you saw any kind of skin disease, especially leprosy, on your body, there was a whole process you had to go through. And first thing you had to do was go and be examined by a priest. And if the disease was leprous, then you would be declared unclean officially. The instructions pinnacle with this command in Leviticus 13. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling place shall be outside the camp," or the city, later on. Lepers came to be quite ostracized and stigmatized by the public in that day. It'd be similar, different, but similar to the way that people view AIDS today, except even harsher. The historian Josephus says that lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men. J.C. Ryle describes leprosy as a living death which no medicine could check or stay. Imagine for a minute the severe psychological effect that this social treatment would have on lepers. Michael Wilcox says the leper was not just ill, he was outcast. He had not simply lost his health, he had lost his family, his friends, his home, and his livelihood. No one would, indeed no one was allowed to, associate with him. We might wonder, well, how could people be so heartless when it comes to these lepers? The quarantine of lepers was not just some trivial matter. The quarantine of lepers was seen as both a matter of public health and a scriptural principle. They didn't want this disease in their city. It's not heartless to quarantine medical conditions, but they also wanted to obey God's law as close as they could. And if you wonder how God could be so heartless as to quarantine people like this, the law makes it very clear that this was not the ideal situation. This is not how God wanted things. In fact, God's heart was that lepers would be cleansed. In fact, Leviticus 14 goes on to describe how lepers could be cleansed and restored to the community. That the leper comes here to Jesus and falls on his face asking for cleansing, specifically, I think shows us that he wasn't as concerned about the physical disease as much as he was with its social and relational and spiritual consequences. He didn't ask to be healed from his intense and long-lasting pain or from the blisters and the sores and the scaling or flaking and rotting skin. He asked to be made clean in the sight of God and man. He wanted to be able to return to his family and to his friends, to be accepted by them. He wanted to be able to resume a normal life. He wanted to be able to have a restored walk with God, to be able to once again go to the temple and offer sacrifices there. Now granted, if Jesus cleansed him, it would of course include the healing of the disease. But I think the fact that the leper asked for cleansing showed where his heart truly was. I want you to imagine you got the chance to meet Jesus like this leper did. Jesus comes to your town only once, and you get literally just a few seconds to get his attention and to talk to him. And so you get the chance really to make one request. What would that request be? Would you ask him to make your life better or easier? Would you ask him to let a certain guy or girl fall in love with you? Maybe you'd ask him to let you make more money at your job. Or for better health, or a better home life. Maybe you'd try to be super spiritual and ask him to help you do good for a successful ministry, or for your friends to come to Christ. I would suggest, though, that our most desperate need is not unlike this leper's. We need cleansing. This lies at the root of our spiritual and social and physical and relational and cultural issues. We have all broken God's law at numerous points and have thus become unclean. Become unclean. One scholar, Philip Ryken, says this: leprosy is an ugly but accurate illustration of our spiritual condition before we are healed by the gospel. At the time of Christ, people generally assumed that leprosy was God's curse against sin. This was not necessarily true, but leprosy still serves as a symbol of our sin, what R.C. Trench has called an outward and visible sign of innermost spiritual corruption. Sin makes us unclean. Our depravity is a disfiguring disease that distorts the person God created us to be. Indeed, it is a kind of living death, because the Bible says that apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses. More than healing, more than comfort, more than success, more than relationship, we need to fall on our faces and cry out to God, God, I desperately need your cleansing. I need to be clean. This leper believed that Jesus could cleanse him. You can see this even in the way that he phrased his petition, his prayer to Jesus. Second thing I want you to notice about this leper's prayer is this: that the leper shows us our desperate need for praying in faith. When we pray, we need to pray with strong trust and faith that God can and will answer. Read what the leper said again in verse 12. He fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now make no mistake, he was making a request, but he was also making a statement. A statement that said, I believe that you are able to make me clean. It said, you can make me clean. He wasn't begging on a fool's hope. He had strong trust that Jesus could do this. And in his ministry, one thing that Jesus frequently responded positively to was people's faith. When they believed, he acted. I think we've come to see prayer as something that we don't have much faith in. Now, of course, the object of our faith is not in the prayer, but in the one being prayed to. But I think that we're skeptical that God will show his power through prayer. For example, in sports like basketball or football, you'll often hear an announcer say a last chance or low probability play as commonly called a prayer. You heard that before? As in a basketball player shooting a last second full court heave, he shoots up a prayer. Or in football, a quarterback throwing a Hail Mary at the last second, he throws up a prayer. This uses prayer as a synonym for nearly hopeless or extremely unlikely. Prayer should never be described that way. Extremely unlikely or nearly hopeless. Although sadly, I think that's probably how many of us would feel about prayer. What if we, it all boiled down, that's how we would believe prayer is. But we have strong assurance that God hears our prayers and that he answers our prayers. Whether or not the answer is in the way or the timing we expect or want, he still answers. Whatever cleansing or healing or restoring or freeing or comforting we need, Jesus is able to touch our lives and answer our prayers. Not only should we throw ourselves at Jesus' feet to ask for cleansing, we have to trust that he is able to. He's able to cleanse us. There's another aspect of that cleansing, though. Not only is Jesus able, he is willing. And this is important. Just because a doctor can heal you doesn't mean he will. And this is the final thing we're going to see about the leper's prayer in these verses, that the leper shows us our desperate need for praying according to God's will. When we pray, we need to always recognize that God's will is above our own. The leper shows us our desperate need of praying according to this will of God. We see this once again in the leper's request itself when he says, Lord, what's the next three words? If you will. If you will, you can make me clean. If only this leper knew he was praying exactly how God wanted people to pray. In 1 John 5:14 it says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We talked about God's will a few months ago a lot, and it's a phrase that has a lot of confusion tied up in it. So what do I mean here by according to God's will? Well, I believe there are two aspects of God's will. His sovereign will, or what will happen in the world no matter what. We cannot change his sovereign will. Also, his moral will, or what he desires or wants to happen in our lives. As in, it's God's will or desire that we become holy and loving and good. This is sometimes called actually God's will of desire. What the leper appeals to here is a form of the second will of God, God's will of desire. This wasn't a question of morality, but it was appealing to God's willingness or desire to heal him. Other translations say, if you are willing or if you want to, you can make me clean. When it comes to us, I believe we need to be praying in terms of both his sovereign and his moral will. We need to pray according to his sovereign will. Pray for what we know will happen, such as his kingdom coming to earth. It's going to happen, but God tells us to pray for it. We also need to pray according to his moral will. Pray that what God wants to happen will happen, because that will be for the best in our lives. Pray that we would become godly and holy and followers of his on earth. And if we ask anything according to his will, hears us. Be confident of that. This encounter with the leper would have been quite shocking for the Jews around watching it unfold. Not only was a leper venturing where he wasn't supposed to be and boldly and desperately asking Jesus to cleanse him from his disease, but I would guess that Jesus' response was even more shocking. Look at what Jesus did after this. The leper says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. The four words that Jesus said here are remarkable. I will be clean. Jesus was willing to heal the man. He wanted to heal him. This was not some burdensome task for him. Ugh. Not another leper. Seriously. This was not burdensome. And again, we see Jesus' great compassion and love for those in need. If you think about it, Jesus didn't need to touch this leper to heal him, did he? We know from past experience with miracles here that Jesus could have just spoken and healed the man. So why did he touch him? This is key, I think. I believe it was to further show the man his compassion. He made a skin-to-skin contact, physical connection with this man. It's likely that no human had touched this man in years. We have to realize, no one ever touched people with leprosy in this day. It was crazy. It never happened. And that's because if someone touched something that was unclean, they would become unclean themselves. Imagine if I worked out in our yard some weekend doing all kinds of yard work and got all dirty, mowing the lawn, raking the leaves, planting some gardens, washing the car. I'd, of course, wear some junky clothes because I know I'd be getting filthy. Now imagine if I came inside after doing all this work and I go over to my wife and wrap her in a big bear hug. Would she appreciate the love? No. Why not? Because she get filthy from the dirt that's on me. Now, here's another question. Would I ever be able to get clean by osmosis? I come over to her, and her cleanliness makes me clean. No, it doesn't work that way. I could get her dirty, but she couldn't get me clean. And it was the same way for lawful cleanliness in Jesus' day. The clean didn't touch the unclean unless they wanted to become unclean themselves. So as people watch Jesus touch a leper, they had to be shocked. Some even revulsed by what they were witnessing. But what usually happened to a clean person didn't happen here. And that was a miracle in and of itself. Reichen says again, ordinarily when something clean touches something unclean, it becomes unclean as well. But here, for the first time in history, as far as we know, things ran in the other direction as the cleanliness of Jesus healed the unclean leper. After we see Jesus' compassion and love, we see his power in the way that his disease just completely disappeared. It said that Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, saying, "I will be clean," and immediately the leprosy left him. It's hard to imagine what this would have looked like. Immediately, in an instant, this man's leprosy was gone, and he became clean. His sores and blisters would have healed. His scaly skin smoothed out. His nerves were repaired. Probably all he needed was a good haircut and a fresh pair of clothes. It would have been spectacular to see this instantaneous transformation of a man. Jesus then gives the man some instructions in verse 14. And Jesus charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. The priest in that day acted as kind of a public health inspector, giving approval of cleanness. So by going to the temple, offering a sacrifice, and letting the priest examine him, this former leper would be allowed to fully re-enter society again. He became clean the moment Jesus touched him, but these actions would prove to everyone around that he truly was clean. We might wonder, though, as we see Jesus' instructions, why would Jesus tell him to tell no one? Why would he give him that instruction? It says he charged him to tell no one. Why not? Well, it's because Jesus knew that if word got out, it could hinder his ministry to other people. He would become even more swamped by crowds of people to the point where his ministry would be hindered. And on top of that, all these people may try to make him a king too soon. We know from Mark's account of this story that this man didn't actually obey Jesus here. In Mark 1, it says that the leper went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. We also see this effect here in verse 15 in Luke 5. It says, "But now even more the report about him went ahead abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities." Now, it was, of course, wrong to disobey Jesus, but it's hard to blame the man. If this had just happened to you, you'd find it extremely hard to shut up about what just happened. I think the applications for us from this passage are unmistakable. We can absolutely put ourselves in the leper's position. We were, or we are, unclean and untouchable because of our sin. Like I quoted earlier, our depravity is a disfiguring disease that distorts the person God created us to be. Our situation is equally hopeless without Jesus. We're destined for death and hell. But when Jesus enters the scene, if we approach him in humility and faith, he hears. And not only does he hear, he is ready and willing to answer and to cleanse us. I promise you this morning, Jesus is willing to cleanse you. He'd say the same words to you today that he said to the leper, I am willing, be clean. You may feel hopelessly entwined in some kind of sin this morning. Feeling like no matter how hard you try, you just keep falling or stumbling over and over again. But Jesus is willing to clean you once again, to purify you, to make you holy. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has compassion and love for us in the midst of our sinful condition. That's why a couple years after this, Jesus went to the cross and died for us. If anything proved his willingness, the cross sure did. Forever purchasing our forgiveness and pardon and freedom with his blood. And through his blood, Jesus has the power to cleanse you forever. Have you been cleansed by Jesus' blood before? If not, what are you waiting for? Your leprosy won't rot your skin, but it will rot your soul. Why would you ignore the cleansing and healing available to you today? He is loving, he is able, he is willing. Are you ready? I'd love to speak with you after the service today. If you're wrestling with that decision, please come talk to me. But much more importantly, please run to Jesus. He is ready and willing to make you whole. And even for those of us who have been saved for a long time, this is important for us as well. We need to remember how filthy we are without Jesus. We need to remember our sin and then remember our Savior and his great love for us. Remembering this should draw us to our knees in amazement again and again and again. And once we've been cleansed, we don't have the same command as the leper here to keep quiet. In fact, we're commanded to not keep quiet because everyone needs this cleansing. As Luke finishes up this story, the scene shifts, changes. The cleansed man leaves, off to be examined and to spread the news, even though Jesus told him not to. And despite the crowds, Jesus kept lovingly teaching and healing those in need. In verse 15, it says, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. And then Luke makes one final observation of what was going on in this time. And it says, but Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The NIV says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This was a frequent habit of Jesus throughout his time on earth. And it seems like the busier he got, the more often he did this. I think Luke strategically places this verse at the end of this story to tell us something important. We've already seen several important aspects of prayer through the leper's request. But here we see an overarching principle of prayer through Jesus' example. And that's this, that Jesus shows us our desperate need for praying at all times. By example, Jesus shows us how desperately we need prayer in our lives at all times. Again, but Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Let me put it this way. If Jesus needed to escape the busyness of his life in order to pray, how in the world would we ever think we don't need to? Jesus, of course, needed to pray because that was where he maintained his relationship with his Father. That was where he brought his needs to the only one who could truly fulfill them. And that was where he, you could say, he refueled with the Spirit's power and strength for the work at hand. I highly doubt that there's anyone here who would tell me their life is not busy. If there is, come talk to me. I got some work you could do for me. One of the, I think, biggest and most major banes of our modern culture is how busy our lives are. In our busyness, often family or church or God are shoved to the periphery of our lives. We don't, for example, we don't disciple our kids because we have no time. We don't, or we let our marriage suffer because we have no time. We don't help in a ministry because we have no time. We don't join a small group because we have no time. We don't study God's Word because we have no time. And I would say, potentially worst of all, we never pray because we have no time. Church, we are missing the things that should be of most importance to us. Why aren't we prioritizing? What can we cut out? I'm reminded of what Bill Hybels says about prayer, and I'm paraphrasing him, but he says, "We're not too busy to pray. We're too busy not." Jesus sets a perfect example for us of maintaining right priorities. If we were to guess what might be the make the most impact in Jesus' life, we wouldn't guess prayer. We might guess that his teaching people would have the biggest impact, that would last the longest after he leaves earth. Or maybe that developing followers of his who would build the church would be the most impactful and most important thing that he could do. But time and time again, we see that Jesus' top priority was prayer. And he knew that in order to pray best, he had to get away from the craziness. Now, of course, we can and should pray in the midst of everything that's going on in our lives, in the midst of our busyness. We should be in an attitude of prayer at all times, continually, without ceasing. But the best, most fulfilling, and most impactful prayer happens when we're focused on it. What would it mean for you to withdraw from what's going on in your life in order to pray? What would that mean for you? What other activities might need to be sacrificed in order to prioritize better? Perhaps it's as simple as sacrificing some extra sleep or a TV show. Maybe it means sacrificing something more significant. Where can you go to get away from life's craziness in order to spend purposeful time praying, worshiping, confessing, petitioning, giving thanks, fostering your relationship with your Heavenly Father? And if you're thinking, why should I want to do this? Why should I make prayer a priority? Let me say, you will never make a bigger impact on this world than you can through prayer. You will never make a bigger impact. The Holy Spirit moves in miraculous and astounding ways through prayer. With prayer, God gives us access to power that can truly change the world. You also never find so much peace or joy in your life as you can through prayer. You'll never find such freedom from stress or from busyness than you can through prayer. Leaving life's issues in God's hands. It's freeing. I dare say it's healthy. You will never have such a strong relationship with God than you can through prayer. Prayer is where we experience the Almighty God becoming our guide, friend, and Father. Jesus is willing and wanting to intervene in our lives with power, compassion, and love. Are we willing or wanting Him to have Him do this in our lives? To have Him work on us? Do we have the will to pray? I can promise you He has the will to answer. Today we're going to close our service by celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And really, the Lord's Supper is a time that we make a habit of withdrawing. We withdraw from the busyness of our lives to remember what is most important. We spend time, short though it may be, consciously meditating, praying, and worshiping our Savior for His sacrifice for us. It was through His sacrificial death that we can be cleansed from our sins. It was there that as He willingly offered up His life, He said to all who would receive Him, "I will be clean." He was willing to get dirty and die so that we could be cleansed and live forever.